What I'm curious about tonight is, why would any of you come out tonight to study the Bible? What's the appeal? What's the draw? Why would anybody want to study the Bible? Isn't it outdated? Is it still relevant? Is it so contentious? And does anybody even agree? Do any denominations agree? And churches agree? And Christians agree? And why would anybody? Why would you? Why would almost 400 of you that have registered to come and study a book like the Book of Judges, why would you come out and join in this pretty high expectation study? It's not just coming and listening to fluff, is it? Those of you veterans that have been coming for many years, there's some expectations, and we're going to ask a lot of you, and we're going to try to, we hope that you'll receive a lot because of what you put into this study. So I spent some time thinking about trying my best to answer that question, why study the Bible? And I have 7 reasons, and they're going to be very high level. They're not going to go too deep. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. If you picked up a little handout, it has this outline on it, and you can see that the first reason that I believe we should study the Bible is because the Bible expresses the mind and the heart of God. In other words, it's how we get to know what God thinks about any area of life. Have you ever had that conversation with anybody? I wonder what God thinks about, and you fill in the blank. I wonder what God thinks about that. I wonder what he's thinking. I wonder what moves the heart of God. Does the heart of God even, is it movable? And these are the Bible is the way in which we find out more about God. It's how we get to know what moves him, what he thinks about different things. 3 warnings I want to give you though tonight about that. Beware of being arrogant. Beware of your arrogance. It has an attitude like this: I already know enough about the Bible. Well, in fact, you know, sometimes when we do this study, and those of you that have been with us for many years know that we repeat sometimes a study, and occasionally I'll have somebody say, well, I'm not going to come to the class this year. I've already done the book of John, or I've already done the book of Romans. And I don't know if they know it or not, but they sound like they're arrogant. To me, it sounds like, why would anybody think they've already learned enough about anything about the Bible? So don't come with an arrogant heart that says, I already know enough about the Bible. I know that you aren't arrogant about the Bible, or you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. Secondly, to beware of ignorance. That's somebody that says, well, I just don't know enough about the Bible to come to a Bible study. That's like somebody that says, I'm not well enough to go to the hospital yet. I'm not well enough to go to the doctor, call the doctor up. I'm not well enough to call the EMT person. That's about analogous to that. No, not knowing enough about the Bible, we all fall into that category. And then beware of just being flat out, I'm going to call it defiant. I don't care to know anything about the Bible. It's irrelevant. That's for those soft people. That's for those ignorant people. That's for those people like us that really do think that we can get to know God better. So the Bible is how you and I get to know God. And so that's the bottom line. We're not getting just information and history. It is all that. You're going to get a lot of information. You're going to learn a lot about history, especially in the book of Judges. But it's how we get to know God. So if you want to know God, know your Bible. You're at the right place. We're at the right place if we want to get to know God better. The second reason I think we should all study the Bible is because the Bible exposes our condition, the condition of mankind, men and women, even boys and girls. The Bible exposes our condition. The Bible is to the inner man or woman what the mirror is to the outer man or woman. Has anybody in this room tonight spent any time looking into a mirror? Well, I can look out and tell you, yet some of you have. And I'm questioning maybe a few of you, whether you have or not, but that's supposed to be a joke. Come on, work with me a little bit. But you get the idea is what all of us, more than likely, if we care about what our outward look is, the way we find out is either a real loving person that's willing to tell us about how we look outwardly, or a mirror. Well, how do we know what's going on in here? How do we know what kind of condition we are in here? And that's what the Bible does. The Bible shines a light. The Bible reveals things about you and me that our mind is either unwilling or unable of even knowing. Have y'all ever heard this idea that people can have blind spots? Now, if you're married, I know you understand the concept of blind spots, right? But blind spot is when there's something about me, my character, my personality, my activity, my whatever, something about me that I don't realize about myself, but pretty much everybody else sees it. I'm blinded to it. And the Bible, it breaks through blind spots. So even things that we wouldn't even be willing to even consider about ourselves, the Bible tells us the truth about ourselves. And sometimes the truth hurts, as they say. But there's also redemption in that truth. So if you want to find out your real self, I was a child of the 60s and the 70s. There was a lot of talk about finding yourself and you know, drugs and other activities, illicit activities, that this is how you find yourself. Well, if you really want to find yourself, try to look through the pages of the Bible. This is where you really want to find your true self, the true self, not some false narrative that those of us that grew up in the 60s or 70s or even any time, at any age. Number three, why should we study the Bible? Because the Bible is inspired by God. It's a God-breathed book, it says of itself, meaning that God is the source of this book. The Bible has God's stamp of approval, if you will. It's signed, sealed, and delivered by God Almighty in heaven. It's not just a historical book. It's not just an inspirational book, although it is both of those things. It's not just a practical book, although we're going to see a lot of practical application, I think. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's a supernatural book. It's divine. The Bible is a divinely inspired book. Some have called it God's love letter to His children. I like that. And that's a good reason for me to want to get it. If you want to get into a good love story, if you like romantic novels, then this is no novel. This is the love letter directly from God to you and to me. Number four, why study the Bible? Because the Bible is living and active. It's alive. Now, it's not alive in the sense that it crawls around at night up on our bookshelves or that not that kind of alive, not a mystical kind of being alive. No, it's the principles, the very principles and truth of God's Word. It's it has a life of its own because it gives life. The things that we'll learn in here, well, I know this to be the case. I could start naming some of you all because you've told me through the years. It was when we studied the book of Ephesians back in, you know, whenever it was that we studied Ephesians, before last year. I know we studied it last year, but sometime in the past, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I've heard that testimony from some of you all through the years. So I know that it's transformative. This Bible gives the gospel out. This is how we know what the gospel is. Yes, it's Jesus that gives new life, but these are His words. These are the words of Christ, the words of God. And so it's a living, it's an active. It's not static. The Bible is not a static book. It's always doing something in the life. Listen, it's doing something in the life of a person of faith. Here's the way it works. For many years, I mean, I had Bibles around my house growing up all the time. It didn't do anything for me. So I could make the argument Well, it wasn't living to me. It wasn't active to me. That Bible was pretty static. Yeah, static because I didn't mix it with faith. I didn't mix the Word of God and receive it by faith and with faith. And it's not until you surrender and begin listening with the ears of faith that this Bible actually can make transformation. God uses the Bible to cut, almost like a surgeon would, to cut into us, into our spirits, into our souls, where needed. It's been said the more that we get into it, the Bible, it gets into us. The more that you and I get into it, the more it gets into us. And that's kind of a net goal. There's not a neutrality to this book. The fifth reason why we should study the Bible is because it's reliable. Now we don't have time to dig into a lot of this. This is probably the most controversial statement I'll make all night, maybe, but because there's a lot of people that think that it's not very reliable. But there's manuscripts. There's reliable manuscripts that have been found. Like the Dead Sea Scrolls, like the Mount Sinai manuscript. Some of you that have studied those types of things and like that kind of thing, the archaeologists have proven, yes, these are true manuscripts. They're not original. We don't have any of the original manuscripts, but we have they're close enough to where they know that they're good manuscripts. We have reliable prophecies. How can literally hundreds of predict, a prophecy is just a prediction. How can hundreds of predictions that were made in the Old Testament about things happening in the New Testament, in some cases 1,500 years later, and they come to pass precise, like little small details. So there's all these predictions that have come to pass. The Bible was written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different human authors in three different languages. And rather than a jumble of contradictory statements, we have a consistency of theme and subject matter. I mean, think about it. Think about just 40 of us going in a room tomorrow and spending all day and just say, just start writing down stuff that you think, just truth, principles about life, of your life. And oh, by the way, we need somebody that's fluent in Spanish but doesn't speak any English. And we need somebody that speaks fluent French but doesn't speak any Spanish or English. And then somebody that's English that doesn't understand Spanish or French. And we get these three different, like, get a representation of all of them. Put y'all in a room tomorrow. Start writing, and then we're going to read them the next day, and see how consistent is that going to be, unless there's somebody named God that is orchestrating, even transcending language, transcending culture, transcending gender, transcending everything. And then in this case, over a 1,500-year period. In my example, it's just over a 5-hour period. And you tell me if it came out the next day in this little example that I'm using, the next day there was this very cogent, very consistent work, letter, article, book, whatever you want to call it, and you start reading it, go, wait a minute, somebody's cheating in there. Somebody was looking on each other's paper here. This is too consistent. That's the Bible. Number six, why should we study the Bible? Because the Bible provides guidance and direction. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It provides our soul spiritual nourishment. What food is to our body, the Bible is to our soul, nourishment. It's not a good luck charm. This Bible is not a good luck charm. This Bible is not a genie in a bottle. This Bible is not some sort of religious symbol that we just put it prominent, put it on our car dashboard, or put it somewhere prominent, and it's not just a religious symbol. By the way, that's not a slam on anybody that has this on your car dashboard, as long as you're reading it a few times, reading it sometimes. If it just sits up there, then it's just a symbol. That's what it's not. It's not a symbol. It's to be used as nourishment. It's a map. It's a game plan. Got any coaches out there that ever put together a game plan? It's a business plan. You got any businessmen or women out there that have put together a business plan for your boss and turn it in and get it? It's a plan for life. And then seventh and finally, this Bible, why should we study it? Because it's a book of application. It's a book that we're to apply. It's not just for reading, although we're going to read it. It's not just for studying, although we call this triangle Bible study. You get the picture. It's instruction to be followed. James, in his little epistle, said, "Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says." That's what we call application. And those 70 or so that are new to this kind of a Bible study, you will find out very quickly that we're going to ask you in your lessons, we're going to ask you to do lessons. It's not homework, by the way. Homework has too much of a negative connotation. Y'all know what trigger words are? Homework is a trigger word for this old boy here, okay? So it's not homework. It's not homework. It's a lesson. It's a Bible lesson. And we're going to ask you to do that lesson and come ready to and discuss that lesson with your peers. And then listen to Beth and I, our view of that lesson. And that's sort of the rhythm or the routine. And you're going to hear a lot about application. You're going to be asked you're going to learn, if you haven't already, how to start learning how to apply what you learn. If you or I consistently do what the Bible says, then we will experience transformation like never before. I know this is true because it's true in my own life. I've experienced that in my own life. May I give a word of personal testimony, very short personal testimony. When I was 16 years old, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I surrendered to Jesus. I became born again, you might say. I prayed the prayer of salvation. I was saved. However, whatever terminology you feel comfortable with, those are all biblical concepts that I just shared. I gave my life. I got off the throne of my life and said, "Jesus, I want you to take control of my life." And I believe I became a Christian at that time. But it was many years later, maybe 7 or so years after that, that I didn't get serious about the Bible. I just sort of cruise. I just sort of tolerate. Lord, don't strike me dead right here on this stage. I just tolerated His Word. I just tolerated the Bible. I'd given my life to Him, but then I didn't want to hear what He said. I didn't want to read about what He was saying. I was by my actions, I was simply saying, "God, I'm glad You died on the cross. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I'm all about that. I'm all about going to heaven and not hell. I'm voting for that, Lord, but I'm not so sure I really care what you think about things and what moves your heart." Evidenced by the fact that I didn't do very much with the Bible. I wasn't anti-Bible. I thought was neutral. And you can't be neutral about this book. And then it was after I got married to Beth, and she had a desire. She had a love for the God's Word. And I could see that it was changing her life, that she was growing so much closer to God than I was. And I was jealous in the good sense of jealous. Jealous like I think the Bible teaches that we, most of us, if you're a Gentile in this room, I believe probably is most of us in this room, not Jewish by blood, that the Gentiles were going to make the Jews jealous because God, the Jews were are God's people, but they've turned their back for the most part on Him, on Christ, for the most part. Now, there's a big movement of many Jews coming up, Messianic Jews. And so the Bible teaches that now God said years ago, "I'm going to give the Gentiles an opportunity to come to know me." And now it'll make the Jews jealous in the good way. and say, wait a minute. No, you're our God. And God say, no, I'm all of your God. I'm all of y'all's God. And so in a similar way, I was jealous, I believe, in the good way, in a good sense, because Beth was modeling before me. I was watching before my eyes somebody being transformed day by day because of their getting into to God's Word. I was intrigued by the Bible, but I wasn't willing to put the work into it. Oh, you know, to read it and to pray and to meditate and to memorize and to reflect and to apply. And that's what we're going to ask of all of you all in this study, as you, those of you that have been coming know. I wanted the Bible to do a work in me, but I wasn't willing to do the work in it. And I'm just hoping that somebody isn't sitting out there thinking, oh, this is going to be some, I'm going to finally get the magic sauce because of somebody that's invited you and that's all excited about this study. And they say, oh, they must have the magic sauce. They seem to be excited about this stuff. Maybe I'll get that magic sauce. And there is no magic sauce. There's a Holy Spirit that will work in our hearts, but we have to dig in and pray and read and study, and in our case, discuss and participate and come when we can, come every time we can. Even some might even rearrange schedules to get to start coming to Bible study. I've heard this testimony from some of your lips. Tuesday night is the best night of the week for me because I'm growing, I'm learning more about God. So I'm glad that you're here to study the Bible with all of us as we grow together and then as we learn together. Now, if I can just take five, I'm just going to change gears here real quick and to tell the guys handling the rolling monitor here, the introduction to Judges. Beth is going to do an overview lecture on the book of Judges. You all are going to discuss an overview of the book of Judges starting next Tuesday night. So I don't want to jump the gun on that, but I wanted to give you an idea of how do we get to the beginning of the book of Judges? How did Israel get to where they got? How did they get to where everyone did as they saw fit? That's kind of one of the key verses. It's mentioned twice, and then the principle is mentioned multiple times. How do we get to the point? Well, God promised made a covenant with Abraham. He's going to give him liberty, freedom. He's going to give him a lineage. That means a large family in his case, and then land, liberty, lineage, and land to Abraham. God kept his promise or covenant. This is all in the book of Genesis, by the way. He starts in Genesis 12 with Abraham, and he kept his promise to Abraham's son Isaac and Abraham's grandson Jacob, who was later, his name was changed by God to Israel. Jacob is also known as Israel. He had the same name as the nation that he was creating, building. Israel, the nation, experienced over 400 years of Egyptian captivity. Y'all know the story, most of you do, if you know anything about the Bible. And then God sent them a deliverer, y'all remember his name, Moses. And Israel wandered, once Moses got them through the Red Sea with God's miraculous help, Israel wandered for 40 years in the desert, and the right word is wandered. It's my understanding that a group of people, they think of around 2 million people, could walk from point A to point B, the promised land where God was going to take them, from the place of leaving Egypt through the Red Sea to the place where of their final destination, point A to point B, is just really a few weeks of walk in the desert. Easy for me to say, right? A few week walk in the desert, but still, you get the point. And they wandered for 40 years, trying to get from point A to point B that would take a normal group of people of that size just to go along at a five mile per day, 10 mile per day pace. So God got them to the promised land, but Moses got to see it, but Moses didn't get to go into it. And his number two man in command, Joshua, was chosen by God to take over to lead Israel finally into the promised land, across that Jordan River into the promised land. So Moses died, Joshua leads Israel into the land, but there's a problem. And here's the problem. Israel's promised land was full of wicked people named, the Bible calls them Canaanites. Canaanites. They worshiped made-up gods. This riled God's anger, rightfully so. They were morally corrupt sexually, we know from the book of Leviticus and other Old Testament books. And they were active, listen to this, I can't even hardly say it. They were active in child sacrifice. This was part of their pagan, religious, regular activity. And we cringe, don't we? We cringe at that. So God wanted Israel to show all the Canaanites what it was like to know and to serve and to worship Almighty God. I shouldn't say just the Canaanites, but all nations, the entire world. That's what God wanted. He wanted a model people called Israel, that he called Israel, to be the example of right living with a great God. So God commanded Israel to refrain from this. And this is important for you to remember as we do study the book of Judges. Refrain from intermingling, that means intermarrying, to become a part of their culture with these wicked Canaanites. That's the motivation behind it. God knew that if they start marrying these Canaanites with these terrible sexual practices and terrible child sacrifice practices, it wouldn't be too long before God's people, Israel, would cave, would fall in. And boy, was God right about that, wasn't he? And so God told Israel to drive out the Canaanites and to destroy their pagan altars of worship. Israel was to do this with the help of God. But God used Joshua in three primary ways to lead Israel into the promised land. He'd done that. To drive out the Canaanites, the promised land, and to divide the promised land amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. So for around 25 years that Joshua was leading Israel, Israel was obedient to God for the most part. In general, they were obedient to God because they had a leader, Joshua, that was faithful to God. But things are about to change. That's what we're getting ready to study. Things change in the book of Judges. When we read early on in the book of Judges that Joshua died. What happens when one leader dies? Well, another takes over. And Israel did not complete the task that God had given them. That was to drive out the Canaanites and to destroy those pagan altars that sacrificed children. They refused. Listen, Israel refused to obey God, and they failed to drive out those Canaanites. Israel was satisfied with partial success. They were satisfied with just getting to the promised land, but not making the promised land what God wanted it to be for them. They sold out. They settled for something less than. Don't settle for something less than what God wants for you or for me. So they were satisfied with this partial success and did not trust God to complete the conquest of that promised land. And so here we are at Judges. We're together at Judges. In Judges 17:6 and 21:25 says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. The King James Version says, they did what was that which was right in their own eyes. And we're going to see together as we study this, there's a cycle that happens. It happens at least seven times over, most scholars believe it's over a 400-year period of the judges. That's what we're going to study. The 12 judges, they were a motley crew. There were not very many that we could even say were above average. Maybe a couple. Maybe one or two were above average of the 12. Most were below average, and some were just horrendous. And we're going to talk about it, and it's over a 400-year period, and they did what was right in their own eyes. And there's this cycle of disobedience by Israel, then bondage. Another nation would oppress them. They would become under bondage. They would get remorseful, like my little children used to do when they got in trouble. They weren't They weren't remorseful until it was too late. I guess it's never too late, but you know what I mean. You get remorseful when the consequences of the action happens. And that's what happened to Israel. Disobedience, bondage, remorseful. Not sure it was real remorse. You'll have a chance to discuss that. And then deliverance. Yeah, God would come through for them again, deliver them, send another judge, use that person, albeit some real characters now. Some of y'all are going to get all upset because I can't believe that God's using a character like that. They're awful. Who are any of us to say that God can't use somebody that he wants to use? And so, not that they were a model of anything other than just being used by God. And there was deliverance, and then there was disobedience, and then there was bondage, and then there was the remorse, and then there's deliverance. You're going to see this, and it's going to be maddening to you, and it was maddening to me this summer as we wrap this lecture part up. It was maddening to me this summer sort of preparing these lessons for you all. Beth and I are preparing these lessons, and I can't tell you how many times I just want to go up to Beth's office and say, are you on chapter 14? Can you believe these cats? Can you believe it? And then I started, wait a minute, that's my life. I've had at least 7 cycles of those kinds of disobedience. And then the consequences, the bondage, the spiritual bondage, if you will. Not a nation coming in and taking over my life. Something else, sin taking over my life. And then forgiveness. Yes, grace. Thank God for his grace and remorseful and forgiveness. And then deliverance. For us, he sent us a deliverer. And then here we go again. Here we go again. So it's going to be, I think it's going to be awesome. I think it's going to be exciting. I want to share with you just a couple of things. Try to get into a habit of spending 15 minutes a day, the way the lessons are divided up, again, or day 1 through day 6. Just spend 15 minutes a day doing those lessons. Don't refer to a commentary. Give the Lord a chance to speak to your heart. A commentary is some other man or woman's opinion. Give the Lord a chance to speak to you and give you an opinion about this, and share that with your small group on Tuesday nights. And then if you want to consult a commentary, do that. Come with your lesson prepared. Come prepared. Don't just come and say, I'm just going to wing it. I'm just going to come and just talk. No, do your lesson. Do your lesson so you're prepared to answer and participate. Share what God has led you, what he's leading in your life. Not what your pastor said Sunday. We're glad that you have a pastor that you listen to on Sundays, but that's not what this discussion is for. This is a layman study, not what something you've read. Show respect to others in your group. There's going to be disagreements. That's why we've got a small group leader that's armed and trained. No, not armed, not really armed. I'm teasing, come on. But is trained. They're trained. Your leader's trained to make sure we respect one another. Engage in the prayer ministry that you're going to have an opportunity. Refrain from criticizing pastors and churches, and yes, in this season, as Beth has shared, in politics. That discussion group is not the time to talk about politics, to rehash the debate, to talk about the election, to talk about the issues of the election. That's not really the place. It's to talk about what did you get? What did you get? And what did your friends and your group get from the lesson? We're going to try to, that old adage, try to teach you to get into habits on how to fish rather than provide you with a fish. We're not going to try to give away fish out here, figuratively speaking. We're wanting you to learn how to study the Bible. So tomorrow, you're going to start lesson 1, day 1, overview of Judges. Where do I find that, you might ask? You find it at trianglebiblestudy.com. And if you're a paper person, then you're going to have to use your own, you know, find a way to get it printed and, you know, get somebody to help you get it printed. But we're not providing notebooks anymore. We stopped doing that a few years back. But it's right there online, trianglebiblestudy.com. Now, if you're here you haven't registered yet. You haven't registered. Somebody invited you, said, come on. Then when I say amen, I'm going to end in prayer right like in 30 seconds. When I say amen, everybody that's registered and you know where your room is, You'll be dismissed. Now, here's a little quick warning. The elevator bank that's closest to us, those of you all that know this facility, they go up, but they don't come down. So you're good. You're good getting up to your rooms, but you might want to use either the elevators on the far end if you need an elevator. If you're able to walk, there's three banks, step banks, and that's where the majority of the people are going to be going through those three stairwells along that hallway. So if you can walk, try to walk. But if you need an elevator, we suggest you use the two elevators at the far end of the building, okay? Just in case. Nobody's been stuck tonight, but you don't want to be the lucky winner, right, tonight for that. So let me pray for us. And then, if you've come and you aren't registered, as soon as I say amen, come down to the front here, and there'll be a team of us that'll talk with you and help you get registered and get plugged in. Okay, let's all bow together. Thank you, Lord.